This morning we're going to be reading from two separate passages. We're going to be Matthew 19 and then Mark chapter 10. So the fewest verses are going to be in the Matthew passage. The bigger ones are going to be in Mark. So if I don't know if you want to put one finger one place, just kind of flip back. That'll be fine. It will be on the screen here in a minute. But the entirety of the passages actually comes from Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. You'll find this in the harmony of the scriptures. And this morning, the message title is called Possessions. Possessions. Verse 16 of Matthew says this. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And over in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 21, the story continues. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, teach us. Have us take away what it is we need to know this morning, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I love this story. It's the one that oftentimes you'll hear it called the story of the rich young ruler. And this is who we're introduced to. Someone coming to Jesus is really how it starts off. But as we read the whole of the story, we do find out that he's young, that he's rich or has a lot of possessions. Then they call him a ruler, which back then was probably most likely a religious leader of sorts. Now, it's not one of the points this morning, but it often has been one of our points, and maybe should be. But when you have a question, especially biblical questions or things of God, the best place to go to find the answer is Jesus. Go right to the source, and that's what this guy did. He had a question. He went right to Jesus. And he went to the right place, but he asked the wrong question. And our first point this morning is this. It says, we cannot do enough to earn our way in. We cannot do enough to earn our way in. See, the question he asks is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? The emphasis was on me. How much do I give? How nice do I have to be? How many times do I have to go to synagogue or church? How many people do I have to tell? What do I have to do to enter eternal life? And Jesus gives him an answer. And Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments. Well, he quotes the 5 through 10 anyway, right? And he quotes them in this order. Do not murder, which is number 6. Do not commit adultery, which is number 7. Do not steal, which is 8. Do not lie, which is 9. Then honor your parents, which is 5. And then he ends it with, and finally, love your neighbor as yourself, which basically encompasses number 10. Because that one says, do not covet what your neighbor has. But plus is the culmination of, as you read earlier in Matthew, or you read in Matthew that when he's asked, what are the greatest commandments? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And what's the second one? You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And see, so the second part of the greatest commandment is what Jesus throws out here to him. So he basically lists all the last 5 through 10 of the commandments to the guy. And what's the guy say? Ooh, I've done that. No problem. I've got that covered, Jesus. I'm a good guy. I haven't done this stuff. I haven't stolen anything. I've never killed anybody. I love my parents. I'm nice to my neighbors. But one thing we need to know, number 2, nobody is perfect. No matter how hard you try. Amen. None of us are perfect. There's only been one perfect person that has walked this earth, and his name was Jesus. He's the only one that got it right every single time. Faced with every situation, whatever trial, whatever temptation, Jesus got it right every single time. The rest of us, what do? We mess it up. It's who we are. We're sinners. We're born that way. And you can't deny it. And you know this. Watch little kids. Hang around children. You know we're sinners. Kid tears up a house. What did you do? You know they did it. They're the only ones there. What do? They look you right in the face and go, nothing. They lie from an early age, don't they? Has anybody seen that cookie I had on the counter? Mm-mm. Chocolate dripping down their face. Wasn't me. Liar. And there's been TV shows that have made money. America's Funniest Home Video, watching kids be sinful little children and disobey and do things that they're not supposed to do. Those shows always crack me up, by the way. I love the one where the kid is covered in white paint, and you like follow the steps all through the house, and you see where the kid has like painted an entire carpet and room, and the dog's running around and footprints everywhere. And mom and dad, all they can think of is, ooh, let's get a camera and videotape it. Do you know what my parents would have? Never mind. It wouldn't have ended well. It wouldn't have showed up on video, I can tell you that, because that would have been used as evidence. But anyway, nobody is perfect no matter how hard we try. We're not going to get it right. See, this young man knew he had checked off certain boxes. He's been going down a list. What I've got to do? I've got this rule. I've kept that rule. I've got it. We do the same thing. Are you a good Christian? Absolutely. I'm at church on Sunday morning. I go to Sunday school. I'm there Sunday night. I give. I tithe. I talk to people every now and then about Jesus. I've checked off every church box I can. I dress a certain way. I act a certain way. I do a certain thing. He knew he checked off the right ones, but he wanted to make sure, is there anything else? What else do I have to do? Do I have it, or am I missing something? Now, there must have been a sincere heart behind this young man's question, because Mark tells us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And I think of children, and our children sometimes when, and there used to be an old TV show on called Kids Say the Darndest Things. Yeah? You know, kids are honest, and they just say, you're just like, and it's funny, you'll come up and they'll do something, and you know they're wrong. It's just completely wrong what is said, but you're just like, oh, that's just so adorable, isn't it? This is almost kind of how this idea of love, Jesus loves everybody, doesn't he? We're not breaking new ground here to say Jesus loved him. But Jesus is like, oh, I just love this guy. There had to be a sincerity behind the question he was asking. Because he didn't treat him like the other religious leaders, did he? Every time the other religious leaders would come to Jesus and go, Jesus, what do you think about this? You brood of vipers. You hypocrites. You bunch of jerks. But here, Jesus loved him. Oh, he's so close. So close. But Number three, following Jesus requires us to sacrifice everything. I'll say that again. Following Jesus requires us to sacrifice everything. See, the reality is this young man had created for himself some idols. He had the idol of wealth, the idol of possessions, probably the idol of fame, and you keep filling in the blanks. Things that come with being wealthy and well-known and liked in the community. Not that in and of itself these are necessarily bad things. But they became an idol for him. Because you notice Jesus quoted the last half of the commandments, didn't he? He skipped over the first ones. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall have no idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, we don't know how he was on the Sabbath or keeping the Lord's name in vain. But if you partner this back up with what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, strength, all of these things. Had he done that? With your all, with your everything, has he loved the Lord? That encapsulates those first commandments. Jesus knew he hadn't done that. Jesus already knew this. He knew where his loyalty lied. It lied within his possessions, within the things of this world. And it wasn't like Jesus was saying, this is the end, give it all away. He says, if you give it away, give to the poor, sell all you have, give it to the poor, follow me, you will have treasure. It'll just be in heaven. It'll come later. And the young man went away sorrowful. He was grieving. That's what the word says, grieving. It wasn't like he was just like, oh man, I can't go. He was weeping, sad. Dejected, hurt. Because he refused to lay aside what he had. Now, see, the mindset of Jesus' day was that the more you had, especially money, the more blessed of God you were. We see this every time, or so many times Jesus encounters the religious leaders. Whether he's dealing with wealth, whether he's dealing with health. See, they thought that if you were sick or you had this, then you had to be a sinner because only sinners were got sick. Well, in a way, that's true because we're all sinners. But they thought the healthier you were, the wealthier you were, the more prominent and influential you were, the more God blessed you. And Jesus turns all this on its head. Just, no, that's not how it works. Now, let's be clear, Jesus is addressing a specific person, and I think there is truth to take out of this. But this is not a call. This is not a call for every believer in Jesus Christ to live in abject poverty. This doesn't mean that every Christian, every dollar you make, you have to sell and give away, and you have to live on the street to be a true worshiper of God. This is not what it means. Now, if that's what God calls you to, so be it. This also doesn't mean that if you have a little bit of money, maybe you buy a few things and you have some stuff, that you're going to hell because you have things. He was addressing a specific person and most likely a group of religious leaders that had the same belief as this guy did. They were always around listening to Jesus. There's always that group of people at the side listening, waiting for you to say the wrong thing. And they were following Jesus everywhere. Now, if you notice, Jesus said, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? That it would be harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've never tried to thread a camel. I know getting this dang string through a needle is hard enough, isn't it? Right? I can imagine trying to stay. But he's, you know what? It's harder for... Words are important. It's harder for. It's not impossible for. hard it is for this trust in riches. Did Jesus say the money is the root of all evil, or the love of money is the root of all evil? It's the love of money. Money's a necessity. Trust me. Don't send the electric company money next month. See what happens. Go to the grocery store, load up your cart, and walk out the door without giving them money. See what happens. It won't be a good day. You'll have an opportunity to witness. It'll probably be a jail. But well, Jesus said money's evil. I can't give you. All right? You'll have an opportunity, Your Honor. You know, whatever's going to happen. But it's the love of money. It's that desire. It's that idol is the issue. It's when life becomes about the possessions that we have. And that's our fourth point, is this. Jesus is greater than worldly possessions. Amen? Jesus is greater than worldly possessions. And I'm telling you, church, there's some reason that so many in the third world and these foreign countries that are struggling and face the threat of death, that are living in squalor, that are having the worst time ever. There's a reason that when they worship God, when they experience the power of the Holy Spirit, they are so on fire, they are so ignited compared to many in the American church. And I say many, not all, okay? But it's because they have nothing else. They can rely on nothing except one thing, and that's Jesus. Because He's better than all of it. When you have Jesus, it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter how sick you are, how poor you are, how whatever you are. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Because Jesus is greater than our worldly possessions. He's never promised to like skip us and give us all this other stuff. We just can't put what we have in front of Jesus. But number five, our sacrifice, put in air quotes, our sacrifice will give us more, both now and eternally. Did y'all catch that? Our sacrifice will give us more now and eternally. God has this weird way of doing math. It's not new math. It's math older than time. Okay? And don't get me started on new math. I don't get it. But somehow. Actually, I really don't get most of the old math either. But anyway, that's a whole side story. God's math is dramatically different than ours. God is the one who can take us when we give away everything. We have nothing. He gives us everything. We have more than we began with. You hear stories about it. You hear people, they'll testify. Yeah, I don't know what I was doing. I just, you know, I was at this thing and God just spoke to me and said, I only have $5 left. I mean, that was it. I was done for the month. I wasn't sure how I was going to eat food or anything else, but there was a missionary guy, gave money, dropped in the offering plate, and I said, all right, God, I don't know how, but there was like $100 in my bank account the next week. What? People are like, oh, that's coincidence. You forgot to add or carry the one or something, right? Or was that God? It might be God. Do you think God's confined by banking rules? No. He doesn't care. He can bless you with people in your life to be able to do certain things. I was joking with our college-age daughter that she's finally learned the artful skill of showing up at people's houses right before dinner. Well, we're about to have dinner. You want to stay? Sure. I learned that years ago. I'm still doing it up until my 40s, probably. Hey, Mom, how's it going? Hey, you want something to eat? Uh-huh. And my mom loved doing it. My mom would look right at me and say, you're getting big. You want something to eat? Yes, but yeah. That's the way it was. Must be a Southern thing, because my granny and aunt were the same way. We go visit them. I used to love going over there. Man, they'd open up and go, well, we can fix you a little snack. We don't have much. And I don't know where it came from, but it was bigger than our Thanksgiving table. They pulled out stuff and had stuff mixed up, and there was this big spread. I mean, I've been to buffets with less food on it than they would pull out. We don't have much, but here you go. And we'd be stuffed to the brim. That's how it goes with God. We can't outgive God. We can't outdo what God does. We can't outwork God. Anything that we give, anything that seems like a sacrifice for us, God's going to bless it exceedingly. And like I said, it's not easy. That's why it's called sacrifice. Now, like I say, please understand, Scripture is not necessarily calling you to sell everything you have. He might be. I know people, we've talked to people that have just felt so led in their heart to get out of their expensive home and move into an underserved neighborhood, a lower income neighborhood, and use their funds and their money to live there, but to be able to minister to people and use that and that ministry way. God bless them. People have felt the call to give away one of their vehicles to somebody who was in need. I think what Jesus is really calling us here is be willing, be available, be open to give whatever I ask. See, the world calls us to put faith in stuff, doesn't it? But Jesus calls us to put our faith in Him. We worry about it. We've been through an election cycle and politics and everything else. And one of the things, and it's true from a political standpoint and from a worldly standpoint, but it hurts to hear churches stand up and rail against one president versus the other because of my 401k, because of my money, because of the economy. Who cares what happens to the economy? My God's bigger than all of that. Now, do we have to live here? Yeah. Do I want things to be easy and comfortable? Yeah, I do. I'm human, don't you? I got no problem admitting that, Lord. I want things to be easy and comfortable. I don't want to worry about where food's coming from, and obviously I don't, all right? But you don't want to have those problems. Nobody does. But my faith is not found in what we have. My belief is not found in what we have, except for one thing, that I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's where my faith lies. That's where my hope lies. Now, if you look at this passage, at the end of it, and again, it's Peter. See, we've left all and we followed you. I think Peter's kind of going, you know what? We've given up everything. I don't know about that guy, but God, we've given up everything and followed you. Remember, I got a wife back home, all this stuff. We've stopped, gave up my business. I'm following you, God. You know, I think Peter's kind of looking for, attaboy, Peter. What is Jesus telling? You know what? There's no one who's left house, our brothers and sisters, our father and mother, or wife or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold. When? Now, in this time. What? Shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Oh, but wait. Also with what? Persecutions. Uh-oh. Man, he threw something extra on the end of there, didn't he? We're going to give up this stuff, but we're also going to get this stuff. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that if you come to Jesus, this is not a prosperity gospel, by the way, for those churches that preach that out there. This is not come to Jesus, he's going to give you a $50 million mansion. All right, this is not come to Jesus, he's going to give you a yacht. What he's saying is when you come to Jesus, when everybody gives up and everybody follows Jesus, we get way more than we gave up. We may leave this family, but I'm looking at a whole new family standing right out or sitting right out in front of me. I'm talking to a family online that has houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. And we gain all this as believers. Did y'all know that? Did y'all know we're all family? That's scary sometimes, isn't it? I'm your brother. But we also gain persecutions. It ain't all good. Except for the Bible tells us that whatever we suffer in the name of Jesus, it's good for us, right? It's a paraphrase, obviously. But yeah, it's good to suffer for Jesus. But then the best part, not only do we get it now, we get it in the eternal life. And the cool thing about getting stuff in eternity, guess what happens to it? Nothing. It's there forever. Now, I don't know how it works. I don't know if we get to heaven and God has a treasure chest for us. When we walk through, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here you go. I'm pretty sure if he did, we would take it and throw it back at his feet and go, I'm not worthy of this. Scripture talks about they cast their crowns at the feet and cry, holy, holy, holy. The reward we get, we're going to give back to God. But reality is we're not sacrificing anything, are we? We are gaining so much more. We sacrifice an old self, a sinful life, a nature that is death. We cut it off, we let it go, we give it away, and receive a new life. There's so much more plentiful, so much more bountiful, so much more wonderful than anything we could have had before. So remember that, church. You're part of my blessing. Be nice. I'm part of your blessing. I'll try to be nice. That's the truth. Because we're part of what each one gets, we become family. We should love one another. We should care for one another. We should be a blessing to one another. And in whatever way that means, as God leads. But you know what? Sometimes it seems too hard for us. It seems too great a task to follow Jesus, doesn't it? It seems hard. We could say it's easy, but really, if we honestly, truly look at what it means to follow Jesus, it's a hard task. How can we do it? Well, remember what Jesus said. Number six, God makes it possible for us to succeed. With men, it is impossible, isn't it? Men will never get us anywhere. I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care who's running the Senate. I don't care who's running the state of Florida, the state of whatever. It doesn't matter. The governor, local sheriff, what, name them. Your boss at work. Man ain't going to get you there, is he? But it's only possible with God. With God, what things are possible? Some things? Few things? What does he say? God says, all things are possible in it. God makes it possible for us to succeed in this life, to receive the reward in the next life. He's already done the work for us. If you look all the way back at the beginning, there's an interesting statement. Now, Jesus really was just kind of making this statement to kind of go, look, there's only one person who has actually accomplished all this being good part, so there's nothing you can do. This is kind of what he's telling the guy, but there's also some deep theology lined up in here. But verse 17 in Matthew 19 makes us scratch our head just a hair, because he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And people go, was Jesus saying he wasn't God? No. It's a very good question. Why do you call me good? Because you know the only one who can be considered good is God. So are you admitting I'm God? Like I said, the man went to the right place for the answer, didn't he? He went to God. He got it right. Jesus was good because he is God. But he asked the wrong question, what can I do? And Jesus says, there's nothing you can do. Only the one that is good. only God can do what needs to be done. And that's exactly what Jesus did. For us to have eternal life, Jesus did the only good thing that could be done. He went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood so that we could have eternal life. Now see, we throw words around like eternal life. And we've asked it, do you want to have eternal life? And everybody goes, yeah. You know what? Everybody has eternal life. Did y'all know that? It doesn't matter if you know Jesus or not. You have eternal life. The question is, where are you spending it? Are you spending eternity in heaven or are you spending eternity in hell? Now, I know what Scripture says and the descriptions and everything else like that. I don't know what hell's really going to be like. I don't know if it's a big fiery pit that you're like constantly burning. And it doesn't matter if it is. What I do know hell is it's separated from God. And you know how bad this world is now, and we have God's presence with us? Can you imagine what a world would be like without God? That's hell. That's what eternity is. So the question is not, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to enter heaven? What do I have to do to be in your presence, Lord Jesus? Well, the question is, all you have to do is accept the gift that's already been offered. Jesus has already done the work. You just have to receive it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Jesus, I thank you that you have come, that you have died, that you have shed your blood so that we could have forgiveness of sin. God, I pray that there's no one that here, that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, you speak to them. I make no assumptions about anybody. God, you only know the heart of man. But God, what we know is that we can do nothing apart from you. You make all things possible. Jesus, we just thank you. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.